Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for being there for us all the time, knowing that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with Howard Seagroves and his wife today, and I pray that you give the doctors and the nurses and the technicians all wisdom, dear Lord, to find where this infection is coming from, and that you would allow the healing process to begin and the recovery. And Lord, we thank you so much for this hour that you've given us here now. I pray as we open the Word of God that we will receive a blessing from your Word, dear Lord, that we can apply to our hearts and lives today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Back in 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're talking about this lively hope, the lively hope that God has given us, this living, active expectation, not only of His return, but of our living with Him forever in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. As today we come to verse number 3 in Hebrews chapter, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Boy, there's a lot going on in this verse, and we just can't zip through it. We're going to take this verse, and that's all we're going to cover today is just this verse, and with the Lord's help, we'll get through it. But the blessings of salvation begin here in verse 3 through 5. We start seeing the blessings of salvation, and it begins with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is an exclamation. This is a statement of shouting. Basically, it's saying, thank you, God, and thank you, God, for Jesus. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is blessing God. And he's thanking God. He's praising God. Peter, through this inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is expressing thanks to God for sending Jesus Christ for the salvation plan for fallen man. For as we get into the next couple verses in the coming weeks, we will see the plan that God has for us and what a blessing it is that Jesus Christ came and was willing to bleed and to be mocked and to die, to be buried, but also to be rose again. How important that we as believers frequently, in the quietness of the moment, consider what Jesus has done for us. Just as Brother Billy was talking this morning, it's only by God's grace that we are here today, with our faculties today. And so how long has it been since you've thanked God for your health? How long has it been since you've thanked God for your mind and for your abilities and for your able to talk and to hear and to speak and to walk and to take care of yourself? Things we take for granted every day. Thank God for our help meets that God has given us and for our children and for their well-being and for the physical abilities that God has given us. My, we have so much to thank God for. We should be far more thankful than we are. And more, we should be more thankful than we truly express today. Most of us, include myself, most of us are murmurers. Most of us are grumblers. Most of us would be with that crowd in the wilderness or complaining and murmuring and say, let's go back to Egypt. Far better there than where you're taking us, Moses. Let's look for new leadership and go back to Egypt and eat and slave labor. We murmur and grumble and complain instead of thanking God when, my, how we have so much to be thankful for. Once a year, and we're coming up to it this week, once a year we set aside a day that in our country that we give thanks to God. Call it Thanksgiving Day. Every day for a Christian should be Thanksgiving Day. My, how we have so much to be thankful for, but most of all we have to be thankful for is our sins are forgiven. What a blessing that is to know that your sins and my sins have been forgiven. You know, the Bible speaks much about praising God. Let us look at just a few verses. Psalm 107. In verse number 8, in Psalm 107, in verse number 8, the Bible says here that reminds us, oh, that men would praise the Lord That's mankind there. It's not just talking about males. It's talking about females too, boys and girls, men and women. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. There is nothing but goodness in God. That's all God is goodness. There's no evilness in God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Well, if we just sat down and thought about the blessings of God in our life, just this day, what has God blessed us with just this day? You know, are your lungs working that you're not on an oxygen tank and you can breathe oxygen today? What a blessing that is. Were you the ability today to remember how to turn on the car key? You'd find your car keys and then put them in a car and know how to turn it on and the car cranked up and you were able to drive here without any problems? You know, we have so much to be thankful for. Look over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, if I can get there, in 5:18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Well, there's some things that happen in our lives that's hard to give thanks for. But the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Could it be worse? Could there be worse situations that could happen to you in life? Could there be worse physical ailments that could happen to you in life? Is there worse circumstances in your life that could have occurred? In everything give thanks. And everything. We should have, as believers, we should have an attitude of thanksgiving. And if we have this attitude of thanksgiving, if we strive to not be murmurers, not be grumblers, but to be thankful Christians, if we have this attitude throughout our lives, throughout our day, to be thankful, and we feel that complaining spirit, we feel that murmuring spirit, we feel that grumbling spirit start rising up, let us stop and thank God for something. You know what that attitude will do for you? It will chase away that murmuring spirit. It will instead flood our hearts with an overwhelming joy, because when you start praising God, all you're going to do is get excited. You're going to get joyful. You're going to get happy. You're going to be blessed, remembering what God has done for you. It'll chase away that discouragement. It'll chase away that murmuring and complaining spirit. So when you feel those bubbling up with inside you to start complaining about something, find something to thank God for. Psalm 118 and verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." If you can't think of anything else to thank God for, thank Him for His mercy. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve the goodness of God. None of us deserve the love of God. None of us deserve the grace of God. But in His mercy, He extends to all His love and His grace. Peter goes on to say, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And all we can say there is amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. His abundant mercy. The mercy of God is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times in the Word of God. This is one of the great subjects of the Bible. You want to do a word study? You want something to study in your personal devotions? Just study the mercy of God. It's an unending subject. Begin in Genesis and see the mercy of God all the way through the book of Revelation. Where would any of us be without the mercy of God? I know I wouldn't be here today. We all deserve hell. But God in His abundant mercy offers heaven to all who believe in Christ. No matter how far one may stray from God's grace, His abundant mercy is sufficient to reconcile that sinner back to Himself. One of our students in our college on Monday nights, he got to preach the other day in Wilson, and he was telling me about his message and in Romans, and he was telling me about an illustration he used. I said, I'm going to use that, brother, because that's an amazing illustration that God gave you. And so we talk about the abundant mercy of God. You know, you hear that verse in Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 20, where it says, but where sin abounded, you know, he took a fishing pole, and he on the end of that fishing pole, he hung a sign, and he says, sin abounds. And he held it over his head about 10 feet. Sin abounds over my life. Sin abounds all around me in the world. Sin abounds throughout us in our communities, in our workplace, in our schools, in our homes, in our personal lives. Sin abounds. But the verse doesn't end there. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he took an extended pole, and he put a sign on the extended pole, and it says, grace doth much more abound. And he stood it, he raised it all the way to the ceiling of the church. And he said, wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If we could raise sin up to the top of this ceiling today and say, this is sin abounding over us in our lives, well, then we'd have one of those construction cranes, and we'd lift it up way up into the sky, and grace doth much more abound. That's God's grace. It much more abounds over sin. This abundant mercy that it talks about here in 1 Peter. Isaiah chapter 55. Look at that verse with me. I think we used this last week, but it's such a great verse for this study. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way. Were you ever in that way? I was. I would have been numbered in that wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There may be times, I pray there's not, but there may be times in your Christian life where you stray from God. Maybe somebody here today is straying from God. Or immediately you think of someone who has strayed from God. God's abundant mercy can reconcile them. You cannot go so far away from God that He will not reconcile you. But you must be willing to be repentant. As a result of God's abundant mercy, as it talks about in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. What is the result of God's abundant mercy? He hath begotten us. Whew. He has begotten us. That word, begotten us again, that phrase, begotten us again, can also be translated, created us anew. You know, when the Lord saved us, we were not merely patched up. You know, anybody ever been bike riding and you get a flat tire and you have to put a patch on it? Or you have a flat tire on your car and you can get one of those kits and you can patch the hole in it? You know, that's a patch-up job. It's not like new, it's just a patch-up job. Well, when God begotten us again, He created us anew. It's not a patch-up job. The Bible teaches us we're new creatures in Christ. Yes, we still have the flesh, but I'm a new creature. He imparted a new life to our soul through the miracle of the new birth. He has begotten us again. This new birth is dependent, though, on something. And the Bible teaches that us here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then we could not have been begotten. We could not have had new life. We could not be a new creature. Someone has dared over the past 25 years, I don't know exactly who has done this, but someone has dared to teach that it's not necessary that Jesus Christ raise from the grave. The importance was that Christ's life and His character was the example. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us Christ had to die and that He rose again. Let me just show one verse here, or one passage in 1 Corinthians 15. We cannot be begotten again. We cannot be made anew. We cannot have a lively hope without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look over in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ had gone to the cross and had bled and died and been put in a tomb, and that was the end, in our faith we're in vain. We still don't have a Savior. We're still looking for that Savior, because He would just be like any other religious leader, past, present, and future, that has taught and lived a life and brought out a doctrine, died, and was buried. But that's not who we serve. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All our loved ones that we were trusting in Christ, if He had not risen from the grave, they're all perished. If in this life only we had hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. I'm glad the Bible gives us the answers. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. You know what that word first fruits mean? He was the first, and there'll be many after Him. You know, those that have trusted Christ and have died and are in the grave today, they will be raised. You know, one day if the Lord tarries, we all die and we go into the grave, we will be raised if you believe in Christ. Amen. To live and reign with Him forever. Someone, some great preacher has said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's amen to Christ's victorious cry on the cross, it is finished. What a great statement. When Christ said, it is finished on the cross, God raised Him from the graves, is saying, amen. It's done. So be it. Back over in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God. Let us thank God. Not just this holiday season, but let us thank God every day for His blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. Is there unpardonable sin when you say, I will not trust in the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God convicting you to be saved, and you say, I will not trust? That's the unpardonable sin. But if you have trusted Christ, there is no sin that He cannot forgive, that He will not reconcile you back. He has begotten us again. He has created us anew. Unto what? A lively hope. It's that living, active expectation. Peter is, remember what this letter was for and its context and its setting. I talked about on Monday night in class in college. I say we've got, as we look at the Bible and we read the Bible, we've got to remember that when it was written, it was written for not only our time, it was written for that time. And there's a specific context, there's a specific setting that this was dressed to and talked to, but it's also for us today. And Peter here is writing to these scattered strangers in verse 1. These Christians that are scattered all over the area of the Mediterranean world. And they're being persecuted by the empire of Rome, by Nero. He's standing up and he's saying, it's the Christians, it's their fault that Rome is burned. Peter is trying to encourage these Christians in these difficult and these dark days of persecution. And as the Holy Spirit can now apply that to our hearts and lives, as the days get darker and darker and more persecution comes to the Christians of this world, we can go back and say, this letter's for us too. where Peter is encouraging and reminding the scattered strangers that are going through this suffering and this persecution. When we go through trials, when we go through testings, when we go through tribulations, it's good to remember that we have this hope in verse 3. It's not a hope so salvation. You knock on doors and you talk to people and you ask them, do you know that if you died today, you go to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. That's not my salvation. I have a hope that's built on Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting hope. It's a secure hope. Peter is reminding these scattered strangers that are under persecution, you have a lively hope. What is this hope? What is this lively hope? The believer's hope is for a triumphant rapture to glory or an equally triumphant exit from the grave. That's our hope. The worst that Nero and his guards and officers and persecutors could do was kill the Christians. That's the worst that he could do. He couldn't take their souls. He couldn't take their spirits. He couldn't banish them to hell. The worst that he could do was threaten them with heaven. Now, you're faced with that dilemma. It's hard to just say, Lord, into your hands. But we have a hope that when this life is over, we will be with Christ. Revelation in chapter number 1 and verse 18 shows us something about this. The grave cannot hold us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, I, Jesus speaking, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has the victory. He is the victor over death and hell and the grave. Jesus Christ is. And when we trust in Him, then grave has no victory over us either. For one day we will come out of the grave. Even through the suffering of the saints of this time, God's love and mercy was still evident throughout the world. You know, God loves all those people that are in hell today. He still loves all those people. His love is still extended to those individuals today that are in hell, that have rejected Him. Nero, the emperor of Rome, during the writing of this epistle of 1 Peter, was a wicked man, a very carnal man, a man that looked for the pleasures of life rather than the blessings of heaven. He allowed his life to dictate his wants. No sinful pleasure was withheld. And then when it came to persecution, he was most wicked to the Christians. You know, but God's love extended to Nero too. You know, God would have forgiven Nero. God's mercy was extended to Nero as well. If Nero had fallen on his knees and repented of his sin and asked for forgiveness from God, God would have forgiven him. You know, Saul of Tarsus, out on the Damascus Road, going to persecute and arrest more Christians of this, as the Bible calls it, the way. They were of the way. And Saul was going to arrest these Christians. And he was stopped on the way by Christ. You know, when Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting Christians, God's love and mercy was extended to him as well. We can even see the evidence of that because Saul accepted Christ's love and His mercy and became Paul and became one of the greatest preachers and evangelists and missionaries the world's ever seen. I'm sure if we somehow could trace back our spiritual heritage, it would go back to Paul. You know, you can think of the most wicked person on the face of the earth, and you can think of the most self-righteous person on the face of the earth, God's love extends to all. God's mercy extends to all. None are out of reach if they're alive today from the mercy and the love of God. Let us not give up on people. Saints may have desired to strike down Saul while he was out trying to persecute the Christians, but God's mercy and love was drawing to Himself. God was teaching His saints patience, endurance, and to wait on God. Just as these Christians during this time were being persecuted by Nero and the provincial governors and the guards and the armies of Rome, Peter is saying, you have been given a lively hope. Don't forget where you came from, and all these others that are persecuting you need the same. They need to be extended the love and mercy of God. When God seems to ignore your prayers, do you ever get to the place where you feel like your prayers are not going through your roof? When God seems to be ignoring your prayers for mercy, when you seem overwhelmed, when God's mercy seems like it's vacated you in your life, it's still at work. You just can't see what God's doing. But He's still at work. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 13. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful." Boy, you could stop there for a while. "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Just when you think God is not around, He's not helping, His mercy has vacated you, He's at work. You just don't know what He's doing, but He's working. God's always working. What does our memory verse say? He will never leave thee or forsake thee. His love will never leave you. His mercy and grace will never leave you. Salvation is by the abundant mercy that God extends to us only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even though His mercy is extended to mankind to be begotten of God, to be born again of God, to be created anew of God, a personal, individual decision by every man, woman, boy, and girl must be made. It cannot be made collectively. It can't be made in general. It can't be made for a family or for a mom or a dad and for the whole family. It must be made individually. Steps are required. We must understand that we, individually, are a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and verse 23. "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That the sin hinders us from eternal life with God in heaven. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Separation from God forever. But it goes on and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." Well, where? Through Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything in our own strength to remove this penalty of sin from ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a free gift God is extending to all mankind, but you must first personally accept it. Then we also must understand that we need a Savior and that we need the love of God that's extended to us. We can go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What a love. While we were the most unlovely, Christ died for us. John 3:16, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. And we could go on and talk about we need the cross. We needed the cross, but we also needed the empty tomb. He paid the price. Christ paid the price for all mankind's sin. He paid the price for your sin. He gave up His life on the cross to be sacrificed for our sin and for your sin. He was buried, and 3 days later, He was different from every other religious leader because He arose from the grave, bodily, physically, alive forevermore. We must personally accept the free personal gift of salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a hope. If you're a Christian today, you have a lively hope. If you're not a Christian today, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are being extended this hope. It's the mercy of God only by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a stop there today. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for the plan of redemption. Thank You for that one that shared it with us. Help us do likewise. Lord, I pray that You bless the next hour. Be with our pastor. Be with the congregation. Be with the music. Be with the teaching, the preaching, be with the teen church, the toddler church, the junior church, be with the nursery, be with all aspects of everything that goes on in this campus today, that we might praise the name of Jesus and give You the thanks. For instance, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.